Hey guys, welcome to the Fellowship Greenville Students Podcast. This week we're going to hear from Matt Denske as he continues our series on the Untouchables. We will be looking at the passage on the rich young ruler in Luke 18, verses 18 through 30, and how Jesus invites all of us, even the untouchables, into his kingdom. We hope you enjoy this message.
Guys, welcome. Welcome to Fellowship Greenville Students. We are glad you're here, man. We really do rejoice that you're here to worship with us in the name of Jesus. And we pray for you guys throughout the week. Our heart is for you. If you don't know who I am, if you don't remember who I am, my name is Matt Denske, and I serve here at Fellowship on an incredible team with some incredible people whose hearts are for you guys, for teenagers, for youth, for Greenville. And man, we believe that Jesus can do great things through you guys, and that's our hope and prayer. We hope and pray that as you guys experience this place, that you would know and feel that this is a place where you can belong, like your family. We believe Jesus is the source of life and hope, and we hope you step into that belief and faith and discover life and hope and forgiveness and grace through Jesus, and we all, in the journey together, become like him. That's kind of who we are. And so we're thankful that you're here tonight. If you've kind of missed the past few weeks or you've forgotten a few things, we've been in the midst of a series called The Untouchables, and the name of this series kind of speaks for itself, right? We're looking at people specifically in Jesus's time and culture who were just untouchable, right? Like these people you wouldn't want to be around. They might have had some strong smelling BO, okay? Rachel and I were talking today about Zaxby's in your car. Yes, she drove Zaxby's here. For the next 2 years, Rachel's car is tainted, man. Like the next date you have, dude's going to get in and be like, peace out. Like, sorry, man, girl, you smell like Zaxby's. That's not a compliment, okay? No, these people were untouchables, either socially. You didn't want to be near them. They would have ruined your reputation. These kind of people were not the kind of people you'd give a follow back to on Instagram. You know what I mean? Like, you just try to stiff arm them, put them away a little bit. Socially, they were just untouchable. Or maybe morally, they were untouchable. They've done some things. They committed some things. They were known for some things. They had reputations about their past or whatever. And they were just untouchable. Like, you just didn't associate with these kind of people. Or maybe even physically. Some of these people that Jesus interacted with were sick. Some had diseases. Some literally were untouchable. If you touched them, you were going to get infected with what they had. And so it's been interesting over the past 5 weeks to look at how Jesus has stepped onto the scene and interacted and spoken with and touched these untouchables, how he's stepped into their lives, how he's advanced towards them. So tonight's no different. We're going to continue our series, and this is the last week of this series, the last week of untouchables. Thank you. Thank you, man. I was hoping you guys would feel that, man. Like, ah, it's been so good. No, this is the last week. And tonight's a little bit different because we're going to look at a guy tonight in the scriptures who is like, doesn't fit the mold of everyone else we've looked at. Everyone else has been broken or marginalized or ostracized, like unwanted, unneeded, kept away on the fringe of community, away from people, like on the outskirts of friendships. They've been kind of like gross or just weird. Like all these people that Jesus has interacted with are the true epitome of untouchable. And this guy that we're going to look at tonight doesn't fit the mold of everyone else that we've looked at, but it doesn't mean that he's not untouchable. It's just that he's a different kind. Tonight, this guy that we're going to look at kind of fits like the typical American bill, all right? He's got plenty of money, which, let's be honest, we're all very well off compared to most of the world. The guy we're looking at tonight has plenty of money. He has influence. The scriptures actually say that he carries a certain amount of weight and authority. He's a ruler over people, whatever, however much or whatever that spans to. We don't quite know, but we do know he carries a lot of influence, right? And we also know he's very young, the scriptures say. I mean, this is really like if Jesus were talking to this room, we're very well off compared to the rest of the world. We have a lot of influence compared to the rest of the world, and we're young, right? Like, this is who we're looking at. And so you might be thinking, like, Matt, why was this guy untouchable then? Like, what was it about him? Well, think about it from everyone else's point of view. Like, everyone we've looked at so far in this series, the broken, the hurting, the diseased, the unwanted, everyone else is looking at this dude and his life as unobtainable. Like, I'll never get that. I will never achieve that. I'll never be this dude. That dude's reality is literally untouchable for me. And so while this dude didn't have moral issues that we're very aware of, while this dude didn't have physical diseases that we're very aware of, while this dude's body wasn't like broken and in shambles like some others that we've looked at, nonetheless, he was untouchable in a lot of people's eyes because he had the life no one else was ever going to have. He's untouchable. And Jesus has this very, very interesting conversation with him. This is actually one of my favorite passages of scripture to study. It's just so unique and so interesting. And over the years, it's convicted the mess out of me, but it's so good, man. The word of God is so good. So open your scriptures if you have them. We're going to be in Luke's book tonight, Luke's gospel, third book in the New Testament. If you have it, go ahead and turn there, Luke chapter 18. If you don't have your Bibles, we're going to have it on the screen for you. We have these slides for you, so you can follow along up here. That's no problem. If you're using your phones, you got a Bible app or whatever, that's no problem either. If you like taking notes, of course, I encourage that. But I would ask if you have your phones out, you just stick to the scripture app, okay? I don't want to hear no tweets or whatever else nonsense going on, okay? Thank you. Okay. All right. Luke 18, verse 18. That's where we're going to be tonight. Luke 18, verse 18. Jesus has been doing ministry for a little while. He did ministry publicly for about 3 years until he was murdered, all right? So Jesus has been doing ministry for a little while, and his reputation is out there. People know who he is. They know he speaks with authority. They know he's a healer. They know he's a miracle performer. They know all these things. So it's not uncommon for people to be interested in Jesus. Like, he walks into a place, and people want to talk to him. And this guy, this rich, young ruler, this very wealthy young man who has some influence in his life, is no exception. He hears Jesus is in the area, and he comes to him. Different passages of scripture. Like, dudes, you guys study this tonight, right? Wow, man. Talk about caught in a daydream. Like, three of you guys. Well, it was me. You guys looked at Rich Young Ruler tonight in your small groups, right?
In Mark.
Yeah, in Mark, but same. Yeah, same. Golly, it's a different book now. My goodness. Yes, okay. Mark begins his passage and actually says this dude ran to Jesus. Like, Jesus is passing through town, and Mark says this guy ran to him. Like, he wants to talk to Jesus. Luke just kind of picks up with the conversation, all right? So there's this young guy. He's very wealthy. He's very rich, and he comes, and he asks Jesus this question, and a ruler asked him, "Good teacher." This is what he calls Jesus. Good teacher. You guys ever have someone in your class at schools? I know some of you guys are homeschooled, so maybe it's a sibling or something. But you guys ever have, this is my brother. You guys ever have a like someone in your class that's a little bit of a like a suck up? Like, says some flattering words. Oh, Miss Clevenger. That blouse is so flattering. Man, shut up, dude. You in high school. You're not even supposed to know the word blouse yet, man. Give me a break. Anyway, Miss Clevenger was my first grade teacher, by the way. Love you, Miss C. All right. This dude comes up to Jesus. He calls him good teacher. Now, whether he is just speaking flattering words or whether he understands what he's saying, we don't know. Jesus actually calls him out on this later. He kind of points to this later. But the dude comes up and says, good teacher. Good teacher. Like, dude, you are good. Ooh, you're a teacher, and not just that, you are a good teacher, right? Like, he comes up. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to inherit eternal life? It's a question. It's a fair question. If we're really honest, we've asked this question at some point in our lives in some way or another. Maybe you didn't phrase it like this. Maybe you didn't quite word it the way this guy did. But everyone has a curiosity about the afterlife. Even if you don't believe anything, there's some conclusion that you've made about the afterlife. This dude is thinking about the afterlife. Hey, what can I do to inherit eternal life? Man, I've got this life on lock. I got wealth. I got money. I got honeys. No, the scripture doesn't say that. But I got youth. I mean, he's got this life on lock. He's not asking Jesus about this life. Notice his words. He doesn't come to Jesus and say, hey, man, how can I have the best life now? Hashtag Joel Osteen. He doesn't say that. I knew you'd love that, Scuba Steve. I knew you'd love that, man. Use that book as kindling for your fires, by the way. Did I just say that? Okay, anyways. He doesn't talk about this life.
Why? I like Joel.
All right, he doesn't talk about this life. He talks about the next life. What must I do to inherit eternal life? See, in this dude's mind, he's got this life figured out. Man, I have influence. I have money. I'm young. I got my whole life ahead. I'm not worried. What can I do to inherit eternal life? And listen to his words. Look at what he says. This is a works-based dude. Any task listers in the room? My wife is a task lister. Rachel, I know you are. Brinley, wherever you
my head's up, but I'm cautious. Yes.
Like, here's what I know about Brinley. This is my wife, too. And I love this so much. Rachel, I think this is you too, man. Because they're administratively bent. They're organized. I'm not. I'm like, yo, man, let's just take the day. But they're like, let's write it all out. Okay. So, I love it. They will make task lists. My wife does this too. At the beginning of every day. Yeah. And you'll go through your day accomplishing your tasks, right? If something comes along in the day that wasn't on your task list and you guys accomplish it, it's not good enough for you just to know you did something. You go back to the task list, you write it in, post tense, you did it 3 hours ago, but you write it in, and then you mark it out just so you know I did it. It wasn't good enough just to do it. I got to show the world, look at my plan. It's done. Like, they are the extreme. I'm just not, man, but I love it. My wife, if you walk into our home, you would think we worship calendars. They're everywhere. We've tried to be good at that. I have 7 color-coded calendars on my phone with my wife. Okay, anyway, this dude is a doer. Look at his words. What's he say? Do. He doesn't say, hey, what do I need to believe? He doesn't come up, hey, what's a proper exegetical expounding theology that I need to, he doesn't even go into belief system. He's task list. What can I do? He's a punch list guy. Man, if you just give me a few bullet points, Jesus, if you just give me a few add-ons, are we not guilty of this? Right? Like this. Remember, this dude, kind of a demographic of a typical American, young, wealthy, well-off, influenced. We love this mentality. Jesus, I'm curious about you. I'm curious, man. Just give me a few bullet points to set me up for success. What you want? You want me to pray 5 minutes a day? Oh, that'd be good. I can check that one off. You want me to read Jesus' Calling once a week? I can do that. Jesus, just give me some do's. Just give me some things to check off. This is our mentality, right? How can I add you in to my normal way of life? Because this life I got figured out, but I want to make sure I'm good for the next life. Give me some do's. Jesus responds, if you know Jesus and you know what he teaches in other passages, then you know what he's doing here isn't the answer. He's actually playing a little bit of a tongue-in-cheek game with this guy. In other words, Jesus says, oh, okay, man. Like, you want to know what you can do. Oh, dude, I got you, bro. Jesus looks at him. Before he gets to his do, he calls out the flattering good teacher comment. He says, hey, why do you call me good? Why'd you call me that? You guys ever try to give someone a compliment and they call you out on it? It's weird. Like, baby, you look so beautiful today. Why'd you say that? I will never again. Like, why'd you call me good? Jesus says, no one is good except God alone. We'll come back to this. Then he says, he gets to the guy's question. Oh, you want to know some things you need to do? Okay. Well, you know the commandments, don't you? Jesus goes back to Exodus 20, the 10 commandments, the big 10. You know the commandments, don't you? Jesus says, do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. Jesus plays this little game with them. Like, if you know what Jesus teaches, then you know Jesus is not about, hey, there is a list of rules, and if you obey them perfectly, you will get into heaven. That is not what Jesus is about. That's not what he teaches. But here's this guy who's bent on the checklist, and Jesus gives him a checklist. By the way, anyone achieving these perfectly? Has anyone ever achieved the Ten Commandments perfectly? No. I mean, see what Jesus is doing, right? It's kind of like, oh, man, you want to know what you can do? Okay, do these. But look at what the guy says. Look what the guy says. Now, maybe this is just his youth speaking, like a higher view of himself that sometimes we can have, if we're honest. A high view of himself, or maybe he's just flat out lying to Jesus. But the guy responds, the rich young ruler responds, verse 21, he says, this is incredible. All these things I've done since my youth. I mean, Jesus is like, you are a youth. What are you talking about? He meant I've done all these. I mean, if it were me, and if I were Jesus, and I'm not, but if it were me, I'd be like, bro, really? Like, and if you've ever read the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches Matthew 5, it's a lot about the Ten Commandments. And one of the things in the Sermon on the Mount that comes out that Jesus teaches is it's not just that your attitude will lead you to action, it's that your attitude is the same thing as action, which means if we've ever lusted in our hearts, we've committed adultery. If we've ever had hatred in our hearts, we've committed murder. Like, we're already guilty of those. I mean, if it were me, I would have been like, really, dude? You've always honored your father and mother. Really? Can anyone make that claim in here? I love obeying my parents, right? Like, can anyone make the claim? I've done it since my youth, he says. Don't ever lie, Jesus says. Man, I've done it since I've been a truth teller since day one. Okay, cool, man. Like, you've never lusted over a girl. You've never hated someone in your heart. You've never stolen anything. And the guy's like, man, I've done everything since my youth. Everything you just mentioned. Now, again, this guy may just be flat out lying. Or he just has a very high view of himself. So Jesus is engaging in this. Okay, you want to know what you can do? Here's what you can do. Goes back to a do list, the Ten Commandments. And the kid says, man, I've done them all. Jesus says, okay, I got one more thing for you. And if you're this kid, right, like you've got the boxes and you're like, ooh, check, done that. Ooh, check, done that. Check. And you hear Jesus say one more thing, one more thing. I mean, you're kind of building up to the excitement and the anticipation, right? Jesus says, all right, man. If you've done all this, when Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. If you can just do one more thing, he says, I want you to sell all that you have, and I want you to distribute that to the poor. Sell everything you have, take the profit from the sales, and pass that money out to the poor. Go find some poor people who are in need, who have nothing, who have no money and no homes and no possessions. I want you to get rid of all your possessions. I want you to sell everything, everything. I don't even want you to have a toothbrush on you, bro. Like the Sonicare, like I want you to sell that. And I want you to take that money and give it to those who really need it. And then Jesus says, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Like your treasure that you're stacking up here on earth that you think is treasure, is not. But I'll give you treasure. Like, I'll give you a better life. The eternal life question you're asking me, what can I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, man, here it is. Here's your eternal life question. You'll have treasure in heaven, but you got to be poor here. And then he gives him an invitation. He says, and by the way, come and follow me if you do that. Come and follow me if you do that. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Extremely rich. Now, we know from other passages, this rich young man, at this point, walked away. Walked away. He left. He couldn't handle this one. For all his dues, he wasn't willing to give up his money. It's really interesting, man. There's a ton of things happening in this passage. So I want to kind of like backtrack, reverse a little bit, and unpack it as we go. But there's a bunch of things happening. So this guy who's interested in Jesus and interested about securing his eternity, which a lot of us are, man, I just want to know that I'm good for the next life, comes up to Jesus and asks him the question, what can I do to make sure I'm good for the next life? Jesus says, man, if you're a taskless guy, let me give you some tasks. I'll play your game. Sure. Do this, do this, do this, do this. The kid's like, man, I've done them all. Jesus is listing from the Ten Commandments, right? Exodus 20. You guys familiar with those? Yeah? Ish? Maybe? Not? That's all right. I want you to know this about the Ten Commandments. You go back to Exodus 20, you read them for yourself. The first four commandments of the Ten deal specifically with our relationship with God. It's a vertical orientation, the first four. The latter six of those Ten Commandments deal specifically with our relationship to each other, to our neighbors. It's a horizontal orientation to each other. Jesus lists five of the six commandments about how we relate to one another, intentionally bypassing the first four about how we relate to God. Now, this is interesting to me. Why would Jesus do this? Why would God in the flesh have this conversation with this dude? And he's like, oh, so you want to know what you can do? Okay. And he basically focuses on all the commandments that deal with each other, but he doesn't do anything with the ones about how we deal with God. I'll come back to that in a second, but it's interesting that Jesus does that. The guy has a high view of himself, or he flat out lies. He says, man, I've done all these, and Jesus says, all right, well, one more thing. There's one thing you lack. I want you to sell everything, and then I want you to follow me, and the guy couldn't do it. And he's sad, and he walks away from Jesus in this moment. This is an incredible passage for a number of reasons, but one of which is this dude is so relatable for so many reasons to me, and I would be willing to bet to almost every person in this room. This kid, this guy, we don't know how old he is, but this youth is so relatable. Is he not? Like, man, I'm curious about the next life. Jesus, if you just give me some things to do to make sure I'm set, I'm good. And then Jesus says this thing, and it almost seems too extreme. And it's like, dude, I don't know about that, though, man. But look, Jesus isn't just leaving him hanging. He's not like, dude, I want you to live in such absolute poverty. It's going to be so miserable, and there it is. Jesus actually tells him, no. You'll discover that your true treasure was never in this life to begin with. You'll have treasure in heaven. Man, but do we not think, though, the way this guy thinks? I mean, if we're really honest, don't we wish we had a little more money in our pockets? Like Jesus says, hey, give it all away. If he came to you, and we're probably not even as wealthy as this dude, but if he came to you and he was like, hey, I want you to sell everything you have, give it away to the poor, would that not be hard for you? Like sometimes we read this passage and we're like, man, come on, dude, it's Jesus we're talking. Man, give it away. Give it away now. Red Hot Chili Peppers. Sorry, it was in my head. That's for our retro night, United Night. You guys probably don't even know what I'm talking. Okay.
What is it talking about?
Jesus is a hard invitation, but he gives him hope too. He's like, man, your treasure's not in this life. It's in the next. And the guy couldn't do it. You see, we live under this impression, we live under this idea that money can make you happy. The more money you have, the happier you'll be. And even though rich person after rich person after rich person after rich person after rich person throughout history has said, nope, not true. It left me more lonely, more exhausted. I had less friends. I had less happiness. I sunk into depression. Everybody wanted stuff from me. The track record of people who win the lottery is depression, not joy. Money does not buy you happiness. I'm sorry, but it doesn't. And I love Ariana, and she's super catchy and blah, 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 but Seven Rings is a toxic song. You can't buy happiness. But it's easy to say that, right? It's harder to believe it. It's easy to say, like, yeah, man, money can't buy you happiness until you're the one without money. And then you're like, well, shoot, I mean, I wish I could have tried a little bit to buy happiness. It's easy to look at rich people and be like, yeah, man, money can't buy you happiness with all that stuff. But deep down in our minds, aren't we thinking like, but dude, I just wish I had $1 million and I'd see if I, you know, maybe could buy me some happiness, right? Like, it's easy to say, but if you have the means, it is hard to buy into, to sacrifice everything. Most of us, if we're honest, if someone came to you and said, hey, I'll give you $10 million on the spot, and you do a test run, see if you can buy happiness, most of us would take it up because we actually believe everyone else failed that test, but I'll figure it out. I'll buy happiness for me. Jesus is telling this dude, bro, your treasure is not in your possessions. It's not in what you have. You can't buy happiness. You can buy a facade. You can buy a synthetic reality. but you can't buy happiness. He tells this dude, but he gives him this invitation. He says, hey, but I want you to follow me. Now, this is really interesting because we know that Jesus kind of had this inner circle of guys. How many was it? 12, right? The 12 disciples that kind of rolled with Jesus during his public ministry, launched the church. The reason we meet tonight is really because of these 12 dudes, what Jesus did in and through them. Jesus would often give open corporate invitations. Like, hey, if anyone wants to follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross, then you can follow me. That's what it's like to believe in me. That's what it's like to live. He gave open invitations, but specific invitations were exceedingly rare. He did not just pass these out. This dude was potentially the 13th disciple in the inner circle. It's not just like Jesus was like, hey, bro, give up everything, live in poverty, see ya. In eternity, that's when we're gonna party. He also gave him this invitation to like, man, if you do this, I want you to follow me. Like, join the circle. Join the crew. Number 13. Jesus is giving this dude not just an eternal life answer. He's giving him this life answer. Follow me. Walk with me. But you gotta give up that. You see, the commandments that Jesus didn't mention for this guy, that he didn't get into, the one commandment dealing with how we regard our neighbor that he didn't get into was, thou shalt not covet. Don't look at what everyone else has and want it. But if you know anything about the wealthy, they're often very guilty of this. Man, I got everything in the world, but I still want that. Man, that family looks really happy. How do they have, I want that. Jesus doesn't mention that commandment. He also doesn't mention the commandment, number one, you should have no other gods before me. God says. Jesus doesn't even get into that. You see, Jesus talks on these commandments that this dude probably did pretty easily. But Jesus knows there's an issue with his heart. You have a God before me. Commandment number one. I didn't mention that one, bro. If you really want to know what you can do, make me your God by getting rid of the current God, which is money for you. Money cannot buy happiness. First year of my marriage, man, we're still like, we're so blessed, man. We really are. Well, we're not like super well off by any means. But the first year of our marriage, man, we were like po-po. Like, not just poor, but like po. Like, dude, we lived in this house. It was built in 1927, I believe. No joke. The insulation in the walls was like newspaper. Newspaper. And some like foamy stuff. Looked like cotton balls that had gone bad. I didn't even know they could expire, but they did. We lived in this home. I kid you not, man. We lived in it for 1 year. We never once ran the heat or the AC because it was a waste of money. And we lived in Columbia, South Carolina. If you know anything about Columbia summers, it's like Satan just cracked the door to hell just so Columbia could experience it just for a nanosecond. It's miserable. We never ran the AC. I would walk around my house like this. Just humid and sticky. Never ran the heat in the winter. I was going to bed. I could see the breath in my house. I was going to bed with a beanie on like I was snuggling up. My wife worked the night shift. She was a nurse. So I'd go to bed alone. So I didn't have to, if she were cold, I would have ran the heat for my baby, you know what I'm saying? But if it's just me, I can grit through it. We had a severe cockroach infestation. Oh, yeah, man. I mean, at least I was never lonely. Lauren would come home. I'd be like, did you step on Hank? One night, we were laying in the bed, and we heard people talking, like, yeah, man, it was like 3 a.m. I popped up, like looking around in the pitch black. Rats in the walls. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. One day I was going outside, and I noticed this liquid dripping, like we had this covered porch, and I noticed this liquid dripping from the ceiling of this covered porch. I thought, that's not supposed to work like that. So I went up there. Raccoon in the attic, made himself a nice little home right there. It was his pee, by the way, that was coming down. Oh man, it was so good. No TV, no internet. I had just gotten a smartphone. It was like part of my job package, but I'd never been able to afford that before. But I didn't even have data. My wife working the night shift. That was our life, man, for a year. That was our life. And I'll tell you, Lauren and I mean, we've only been married, we're coming up on 7 years, so not long. But we still look at that as like, dude, that was some of the happiest times we've ever had. Because we had nothing but each other. No distractions, no binge watching for 8 hours, and then you can snap out of zombie mode and you're like, oh, I feel guilty, right? Like, we just had each other, man. It was simple. It was good. Money cannot buy happiness. Jesus is getting at that with this dude. And he says, I want you to follow me, though. This invitation, this intimate invitation. The 13th guy right here. He's given him so much. Jesus says, follow me. He says, but you lack one thing. You do have a God, but it's not me. It's money. It's money. Now, I want to be clear. Jesus is not advocating, hey, if you want to follow Jesus, you got to be poor. That's not what he's saying. This guy's God was money. He worshiped money. So Jesus is getting at the heart of his matter. But he's not prescribing like, hey, if you really want a spiritual life, give it all away. No, stuff is not bad. It's how we posture ourselves with stuff. If we have open hands, that's good. This guy had a tight grip. He was not willing to let it go. So Jesus is not prescribing poverty. But he's also not endorsing like, hey, it's good to chase the dollar. He's not saying that either. He's just getting at the heart of this guy's matter. His God was money. Jesus says, give it away. You lack one thing. Now, I want to be honest with you guys. I have a kryptonite. If you know me, anybody like digging Marie Kondo lately or whatever her name is? Like the purge lady? She'll come into your house and just sweep, like everything's gone. She's on Netflix? No. I like her, but I don't want to admit I like her, right? Like, she's this cool, like, Japanese woman. She comes in. She doesn't speak hardly any English. She just knows this. I love mess. And she just runs in and, like, cleans everything, right? But she, like, will convince people, get rid of it all. And, man, that is my language. If you know me, I love purging, man. Like, I love getting rid of stuff. What is that? Get rid of it. Like, I love it. People who work with me, I do this around the office. I'll go to the storage closets. We have stuff for events. I'm like, throw it away. Yeah, but Matt, we could use that at a next event. We could, but we won't. You know why? It's in the dumpster. Throw it away. Like, I love purging, and I do it at my house too, man. I just, ooh, what's this? Oh, pictures of my marriage? Yeah, throw them away. How could he? Man, I got digital files. That's the beauty of an external hard. Why do I need? But I do have some weak spots. If you know me, you know I'm a sucker for like five things. Boots. Bags, like backpacks, hiking bags, hats, jackets, and coffee mugs. I brought in a little illustration tonight. Scott and Ray, bring that on up here. Now, I'm telling you guys, I'm confessing my sin to you in this moment. I'm putting my sin on display, okay? Yeah, front and center. Oh, look at those beauties, man. Wow. Thanks. Right here is perfect, man. So, I will literally, you want to know the sad thing? This is like not even all, like I have a lot more at home. I just didn't feel like bringing tonight. I don't know how many are up here. There's a lot. I will walk around my house and seriously like, hey, what is this? Have we used it in a month? Get rid of it. Hey, what is that? Have you worn that in a year, baby? I love you and your body's sexy, but have you worn that in a year? Get rid of it. Like I'm, what are those, pair of shoes? You like those? Cool. Did you wear those recently? Bye. Like I'm just like purge, 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 purge. But if my wife, whom I love dearly and I would lay down my life, but if she touches my coffee mugs, like... It's such a double standard, man. Like, I'll go in and clean her closet out for her, go to Goodwill and, like, not even say anything and get in trouble later. But if she were to come after my mugs, like, I have a problem, y'all. I love coffee mugs. And it's so weird. My wife, like, you know how many people live in my home? 4. You know how many of those can drink hot beverages? 2. why do you need a 20-to-1 ratio of coffee mugs? It doesn't make sense. And I'll come up with all these things in my head like, oh, well, baby, you know we host so many people. What kind of pastor would I be if someone came over and wasn't able to pour delicious hot drink in a nice ceramic mug? I ain't about to serve nothing in no styrofoam cup. Something Satan would do right there, man. I'm a preacher. I have a weak spot for mugs, man. When we moved from Lexington up to Greenville, man, I got rid of so much stuff. I was packing this away like a squirrel during winter with acorns in his cheeks, man. I was just like wrapping each and every one of these. I was putting them in so carefully. Lauren would come near and be like, I got a problem, man. if you go to my home right now, I've got like this metal tree. It's a storage rack. It's on my counter. It's probably got like 20 mugs on it. If you open my counter, I've got like a mug section up there. If you go in my office, I got mugs on my desk. If you go in my truck, I got mugs rattling around on the floorboards. I know! Don't judge me! Thank you, man. I got issues, man. I don't have one thing. I've got a few, man. I got like five. Like if Jesus were to roll up in my life and be like, hey, man, I want you to get rid of like all your clothes except for a few outfits. No problem, man. Cool. Jesus would roll in and be like, hey, dude, I know that, you like to watch TV or whatever late at night. I want you to get rid of that TV, cancel all your subscriptions, Netflix and stuff, because I can afford that now. $7 a month, rolling big. I'd be like, all right, man. If he were to walk into the kitchen and be like, what are these? I'd be like, hey. What you talking about, man? Let's look at somewhere else. I got problems, man. But we all have that, man. We all have that. We got something. Jesus looks at him, man. This is interesting language. He says, all right, the one thing you lack, the one thing. And we know, like mathematically speaking, we know this is not accurate. Like if that dude had gotten rid of everything, there would still be stuff in his soul to work on. But Jesus is not concerned with this massive, like, hey, man, your belief system and your idea of me and blah, blah, blah. He's targeting what's the God of your life? What's the thing in your life? And here's how we know that Jesus is doing that. You remember the comment that the rich young guy made to Jesus when he first rolled up? He says, hey, good teacher. And Jesus says, why do you call me good? Why do you call me good? Why does Jesus say that? That's like it's kind of odd, right? Like I told you guys, imagine someone compliments you. You're like, why'd you say that to me? I'm suspicious of every nice thing said to me. Why'd you say it? He says, hey, good teacher. Jesus says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Here's what Jesus is getting at. Jesus is asking him one of two things, but he's not asking him. He's asking him like in camouflage. He's asking him subtly, but he doesn't say it out loud. Jesus is basically saying, why do you call me good? Are you just flattering me because I'm a good teacher? Because you're trying to like build me up because you want something from me? Is this your MO? Is this typically what you do to people? Is this how you're used to interacting with people? Like you kind of build them up a little bit before you ask for what you want? Or Jesus says, why do you call me good? Because no one is good except God alone. Jesus is hinting at, or do you really know who you're talking to? Do you know that I'm God? If no one is good except God alone, and you're calling me good, do you understand the ramifications of what that means? Are you calling me God? Jesus is asking him without asking him. Are you calling me God? Because no one's good except God alone. Hey, good teacher. Are you building me up or are you worshiping me? Jesus says, no one's good except God alone. Why do you call me good? And without even letting the dude answer, Jesus then goes into this, well, I'll tell you what you can do to inherit eternal life. But remember, the commandments that Jesus lays out for this guy are all the commandments dealing with how we relate to one another. murdering, stealing, lying. He doesn't get into coveting, which this dude was probably guilty of. And he bypasses the commandments about God, the first of which is, have no other gods before me. But Jesus is cleverly posing that question to the dude, to this rich young man, with, why do you call me good? In other words, do you call me God? Because you're supposed to have no other gods before me. If you think I'm God, then letting go of your money is nothing, bro. It's nothing. That's what Jesus is saying to this guy. Why do you call me good? No one's good except God alone. Do you know that I'm God? Do you know who you're talking to, or are you just building me up? If you're building me up, then what I'm about to say to you is going to be so hard for you to hear. But if you know that I'm God, and you're willing to let go and follow, then I'm about to give you the greatest news you've ever heard. Jesus is cleverly navigating this dude's heart. You worship money, not God. You're a task list dude. You've checked the boxes, but you've only checked the ones that have been easy for you to check. The one thing that would be hard for you to check is poverty, is letting go of money, is letting go of status, is letting go of your life that you've created, this whole little world that you've made for yourself. If you can let go of all that, in so doing, revealing that you believe I'm God and that you believe I'm worth it, then come and follow me. You lack one thing. Your God is not me. It's money, Jesus says. I mean, he puts his finger on the dude's heart. The main thing. The guy was trying to hide it, right? Like, hey, man, I've done all these other things. And Jesus is like, what about that thing? The guy's like, no, don't talk about that thing. Don't talk about my coffee mug. I mean, here's what Jesus is saying. Why do you call me good? No one's good except God alone. Jesus is saying, if you think I'm really good, do you believe that I'm so good that I'm good enough to get rid of everything else? Do you believe I'm good enough by myself? Is that the kind of good I am to you? Am I that good? If so, let go of your money. If you really think I'm this good. The young man hearing this became sad, for he was exceedingly wealthy. And he walked away, rejecting Jesus' offer of life here and eternal life. The very question he started with. What's your one thing holding you back? Your one thing that you're like, man, I love. See, the thing about Jesus and the thing about, like, we get rallied up. We get fired up. At retreats and stuff like that, and I've spoken at tons of retreats and blah, 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 where you give those messages and you're like, who wants to give their life to Jesus? And everyone's like, ha! Just like that, too. Ha! Who wants to follow Jesus? Yeah! Man, who's ready to be with Jesus tonight? Yeah! And all those are general and open, and everyone gets super hyped up, but all of a sudden, when you specify the one thing, it becomes a little different. Who's ready to follow Jesus? Me! Who's ready to admit that they have one sin tonight that's holding them back? Not me. It becomes different. Jesus is giving this dude a very specific, this one thing is holding you back. But if you believe that I'm good, and therefore believe that I'm God, do you believe that I'm good enough? That's Jesus' question, the underlying question. Why do you call me good? That's an interesting way to start this conversation. Good teacher, huh? Why do you call me that? No one's good except God. Do you believe I'm God, and do you believe I'm that good that you'd be willing to give up your true God for me? And the guy couldn't do it. The 13th disciple, potentially. Over the past few weeks, we've been navigating this series. We've looked at a number of people. I have the recaps from each one. Jesus restores the sinner. We looked at the woman caught in adultery. We looked at how Jesus didn't just forgive her, he restored her to a community, to a life. Didn't just forgive her, he brought her back in. He gave her dignity again. Jesus values the outcast. We looked at the woman who had a disease of over 12 years. forcing her to bleed and in that culture become unclean and unwanted, untouchable. Jesus valued her. He literally stopped in his tracks and turned around, looked her in the eyes, faced her, and spoke to her. He gave her dignity and value. Jesus embraces the untouchable. We looked at this dude with leprosy who had this contagious disease, truly untouchable. If you touched him, you got it. And Jesus comes and lays his hands on him. And if you remember, trades places with him. The dude is restored to community. Jesus becomes an exile out in the countryside. Now he's in isolation. He takes on our realities. Jesus heals the broken. We looked at the paralyzed man lowered through the roof. And how Jesus didn't heal his body, he healed his soul. The true need of all of us. Jesus seeks the desperate. We looked at this dude whose legs didn't work, sitting by this kind of magical pool, the pool of Bethesda. Angel stirs up the water, and this guy couldn't get in, and Jesus comes and gives him a merciful healing. The guy didn't even know who Jesus was, but he was desperate, and Jesus sought him. He saw him and sought him. Tonight, man, the last one in our series, I want you to know, Jesus invites you. But it's intentionally blank. For the rich young ruler, Jesus invited him. Man, I want you to follow me. This guy worshiped money. If we were to fill in the blank for him, it would be Jesus invites the idol worshiper, or Jesus invites the rich. I mean, you could keep it simple. But the deal is, we all really have that one thing in our lives. And I'm not talking like kind of funny, shallow level, surfacey, like, oh, you like coffee mugs. I'm talking like the deep, spiritual, the one thing that often holds us back from truly following Jesus. Most of us have a firm grasp on the lives that we're trying to create and trying to control ourselves, and a curiosity about Jesus, and we're trying so hard to stretch as far as we can while retaining this life. And there's something here that if we were to let go, it is so terrifying to us. Could I truly live without that? But I'm known for that, man. That's my one thing. That's what I do. That's where I go. That's like my security blanket. When I'm having hard days, that's what I go to. When I'm in secret, that's what I do, man. That's my thing. There's one thing. But I want you to know, it doesn't matter what that one thing is. Jesus invites you to follow him. He invites you to let go of this one thing, follow him, and discover life in him now and true treasure and life with him forever, eternal life. So what's your one thing? And are you willing to let it go? If you were to fill in that blank describing yourself, what would it be? Because whatever it is, I want you to know Jesus invites you to follow him. He invites you, regardless of your past or whatever the one thing is, guilt, shame, whatever you're holding on to, whatever you have in secret, he invites you. Would you let it go and follow him? That's the invitation. He invites you. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Jesus, we love you. Thank you, Jesus, for seeking us, healing us, restoring us. For inviting us. Jesus, I pray over this room, over every person here. We got something. We often have a one thing. Sometimes we even let it go and it comes back. It can be so crippling to our faith. It can hold us back so far from you. It can create such a reality of fear. Life without that one thing, what would it be? But Jesus, you show us time and time again, you are God and you are good and you are good enough to be everything that we need. May we have the courage to follow you tonight and for the rest of our lives. We ask this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.